He's alive. He is risen indeed. You know, we celebrated Easter last week. That's exciting. But we celebrate Easter every week here. That's just how it goes. Because he is alive. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. And we can share the joy even in the middle of difficulties because he is alive. We've been in a Bible study series, a series of sermons where we've been looking at some final questions that people had for Jesus. And they were often these final questions people had for Jesus before he went to the cross, right? Before he died. Well, shouldn't our season, our little series wrap up now? Well, no, because actually some final questions came after the resurrection. He stayed with his disciples and had several appearances. We will actually see three of those resurrection appearances that happened on that very first Easter today in this sermon. But he appeared to his disciples over a period of 40 days leading up to this event, Pentecost, and before his ascension. So over this period of 40 days, Jesus gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And so during that time, many of the disciples still had a question or two. And so we're going to look at a moment in time on that very first Easter Sunday where a question is asked to Jesus and they didn't even know they were asking Jesus. So let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us in this sermon and in this message, because I think maybe God has a word for you. Lord, we do know that you are alive and that you speak through your Holy Spirit and through your word. Would you bring conviction? Would you open our eyes so we can see truths that you have specifically for us? We pray this in the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, some of you guys, do you know what I'm talking about when you say ruminate, right? When you ruminate over things, right? Kind of like a cow chewing the cud kind of thing. Do you know when you like look it up in the dictionary, you can use ruminate either way, like for a cow or for us. And I'm like, I hope you don't, that's called acid reflux. You need to get that checked out. That can But for many of us, like, we ruminate over things, right? For me, it's like, if I have kind of an argument with someone, oh boy, it's going to play out in my head for a while. I'm not a big arguer, and when it's conflict, I'm going to be thinking about it for a week, right? I remember soon after I got married, one of those things, my wife and I had a pretty big, early marriage. We really talked about it. And she I'm ruminating over this thing for days and days. And I'm thinking, man, maybe this is over, man. Oh, boy. I mean, I'm worried about it. I went up to her in the kitchen. I said, it's all my fault. I'm so sorry. I realize what's going on. And it is me. I'm making this big apology. And she turns to me and says, what are you talking about? For days, I've been worried about this thing, and our marriage has ended on week four. And she's like, I don't even remember what we argued about. Some of you are those ruminators. Maybe it's worry about things, that are coming up. Maybe it's an expectation at work, or maybe a big final exam or a project, or how's it going to work out, or how can I find that internship, or what's going to happen right in this relationship. You're thinking about your kids. You're thinking about, and there's things we ruminate, we think about. Well, on that very first Easter, that very first Sunday, we see these couple of disciples, these couple of followers of Jesus who had gone with him for years, who had seen the miracles, who had heard the teaching, and seen and heard about the crucifixion, that he's dead and gone, and even begin to hear rumors that he might be alive. And wow! How can they think of anything else? So let's take a look at this story. It's in Luke chapter 24, and you can read it along with us on the screen or the Bible that you have. Luke 24, beginning in verse 13. It says, now that same day, that first day of the week, that Easter Sunday morning, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus. It was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things on the road with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. Don't miss that. They were kept from recognizing him. And so he, Jesus, asked them, what are you discussing as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, Cleopas, asked him, are you like the only one visiting in Jerusalem who doesn't know about the things that have happened here in these days? Are you the only one that doesn't know what's going on? What things? Jesus asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they said. They replied, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all of the people. But our chief priests and our rulers, they handed him over to be sentenced to death. They crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. What is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women, they amazed us because they went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. And they came and they told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions, they went to the tomb and they found it just as the women said, but they didn't see Jesus. So he said to them, this is Jesus again talking, how foolish you are. How slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Didn't the Messiah, the Christ, have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he, Jesus, explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. Now, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, no, stay with us. It's nearly evening. The day's almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and he opened the scriptures to us? And so they got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them assembled together saying, it's true that the Lord is risen and he's appeared to Simon. That's Peter. Then the two of them told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. The story of what's often called the Road to Emmaus is one of my favorite ones, right? It's one of my favorite resurrection accounts because it contains so much information. And it's a story that always encourages my faith. I love phrases in there. Boy, were our hearts not burning within us? It reminds me of that presence of the Lord. Or how he opened the scriptures so they understood and that they realized what was going on. How often that describes my life where it's like, I'm complaining, I'm worried, I'm stressed out. And it just seems like God kind of parts the clouds and I see what's going on. This story resonates with me. To me, it's a story that encourages my faith. But here's my question this morning. It's a little bit of a different one. Is this a story of faith? Or is actually this story kind of revolve around evidence? Evidence for the resurrection. Evidence for who Jesus is. Okay. One of the verses I use a lot in with our college students because I want one that describes, I think, the Christian faith comes from 2 Timothy in chapter 3, where Paul tells Timothy, continue in what you have learned, like keep believing, continue in your faith, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. You see, our faith in Christ is not a faith without evidence. It's not a faith without some backing. It's not some faith without things that God has given us to help us believe. Because if you're like me, sometimes I'm seeing's believing. And God, all-wise, immortal, invisible, it's hard to see. It's hard to have faith. It's hard to believe. Sometimes my doubts can come, especially when I was years ago when I'd tell people, hey, and I believe Jesus rose from the dead. And I'm thinking, yeah, I really do believe that. But there was part of me that was always a little bit like, that's just like saying I got a pet unicorn in my backyard. His name's Fluffy or something, you know? I mean, do I really believe someone's alive that was dead? Do I really believe that, like, the history of the universe has changed because death is now defeated, that there's eternal life, that there is one who, by whom and for whom the universe was made, walked among some people, died and rose again, having canceled the debt of sins? Do I really believe this incredible good news? Because there are things that challenge my faith when things go badly, when the world seems like a disaster, when I just don't even know if I have hope. How do I go on? I believe that this story is actually a story of evidence. I think it's a story that gives us reasons for our faith. Let's take a look. First of all, we got to remember, this whole sermon series about questions that were asked for Jesus. Did you see the question that was asked to Jesus in this one? It was a question they didn't even know they were talking to Jesus. It was back in verse 18, where one of them, Cleopas, asked a question. They asked it to Jesus. They didn't realize it was him, but they asked him and said, look, are you the only guy around here in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days? Oh, the irony. If anybody knew what had happened, it was Jesus. And the only one who probably had the complete picture was Jesus. The only one who had been there through every bit of mocking, for the arrest, for every nail, the strike of every hammer against the nail as it went into his hands. Yeah, Jesus knew what had happened. He knew that this was God's plan from the beginning. He thoroughly knew. Jesus asks, oh, the irony of that question. You're the only guy around here that doesn't know what's going on? It's like someone driving around 695 on the east side thinking, huh, I'm going to go south. Does anybody not know that the bridge is not there at this point? Are you the only one that somehow missed that story? Are you the only one, Jesus? No, he's the only one who did know all that was going on. Okay, this is just a little bit of a side, but it's kind of a thought that I've had over years. Sometimes when we pray, have you noticed how you feel like you've got to kind of explain to God what's going on? So, Lord, here's the deal. My parents right now, I'm praying for them because, or Lord, there's this friend of mine, and here's what's going on. Now, it's great for us to lay our burdens at his feet. It's good for us, but he actually doesn't really need the explanation piece, right? He's actually probably the only one that thoroughly knows what's going on. But in our prayers, I think we're doing that for us, and that's okay. But what we really need to be doing is affirming, Lord, you are the giver of every perfect gift. Lord, you've got all things in your hands. Lord, let me give thanks to you for all these ways you have provided, because that puts me in that right mindset that when I'm praying, I'm talking to the one who does understand, who does have a plan, who is in control. I want to make sure that in my prayers, that my words are such that it's putting my heart in the right place. Well, let's go on. Let's look at this passage. Let me show you how I think this is about evidence and about, and because I believe this story is about evidence for our faith. Why? Because the people, Cleopas and that other disciple, actually already had evidence for the resurrection. Before they ever saw that it was Jesus, they actually had quite a bit of evidence. Let's look at the first one. The first thing that they already had was Jesus' own predictions. Jesus' own predictions. What do I mean by that? Look, they recognized, look at verse 19. They actually said this. What things, Jesus asked, and their response was about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet. They were convinced that he was one who told and spoke the words of God, both about who they were supposed to be, what they were supposed to do, but also about future events that God was going to bring about. He was a prophet, and they knew he was a prophet because he was both powerful in word and in deed. When they say deed, they mean miracles, that this Jesus had brought back Lazarus from the dead, Jairus' daughter from the dead, that he was powerful enough to say to the storms, be still, and they got quiet. He was powerful enough to say to the 10 lepers, be cleaned, and all of a sudden, it just starts getting clean. He was powerful enough to take on a legion of demons who were, by the way, quaking in their boots before him, and they're begging, please don't hurt us, don't send us into the abyss. I mean, they're begging him for mercy. Jesus, the powerful Son of God, they saw and they heard his words, not just his teachings about how we are to live and love and be those disciples of who God has called us to be, but also those predictions that he made. He was a prophet who spoke to them even about his own death and resurrection. Back up a few chapters into Luke chapter 18, and what does it say? It actually says in Luke 18, verse 31, Jesus took the 12 aside, and he told them, guys, here's what's going to happen. We're going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about me in the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He goes on to explain what it is. Because he will be delivered. He, the Son of Man, meaning Jesus himself, will be delivered to the Gentiles or to the non-Jewish people. That's the Romans. They will mock him. They will insult him. They will spit on him. They will flog him. And they will kill him. But on the third day, he will rise again. These disciples knew this prophecy. They knew this word. And they had seen what? Jesus be handed over to the Romans. Jesus be spit upon, mocked, beaten. They had seen these very things happen to him. The prophet's words had been fulfilled. And now it is what day? The third day. And Jesus had told them that he would rise again. They already had these prophecies. Should we kind of like be a little bit hard on these guys? Come on. How'd you miss that? Well, don't miss that next verse, verse 34. It might be a couple ones down. It says this in verse 34. The disciples did not understand any of this meaning because it was hidden from them, and they didn't know what he was talking about. There were sometimes they just didn't quite get it. Guys, we also have God's word. We also have it spoken to us, but sometimes we just don't get it. Sometimes we just don't quite see what it is the Lord is calling us to. It's why the writer of Hebrews says to us, we need to pay more careful attention. More, even angels, it says, long to look into these things. We need to make sure that God's word is in our lives, that we're looking at these prophecies, that we're looking at what the Lord is saying, both to us and how to live, but also what he is doing in us and through us and what he will do. We need to know that stuff because it's easy for it to become hidden from us. The first piece of evidence they had were Jesus' own words and the ones that had already been fulfilled right up until that point, so they could have confidence in what God would do in the future. But the second evidence that they already had was eyewitness testimonies. They actually had heard some testimonies that very morning, right, of Jesus being alive. Look, remember verse 22? In addition, they said, some of the women amazed us. They went to the tomb earlier this morning. They didn't find his body. The tomb was empty. He was gone. Something had happened. The Roman soldiers, their stone had been rolled away. And they said they saw a vision of angels. It wasn't left to their own conclusions. It wasn't left to them to just go, oh gosh, an empty tomb. I don't know. What happened? Did someone steal the body? Did someone try to do something horrible to the body? Did animals, wild animals, drag it off? What happened? No. Angels were there to say, this is what happened. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. They got a word, a vision from angels who said he was alive. And this word has already spread to Cleopas and this other disciple. Guys, we live in a world where we, by faith, accept a truth that Jesus is alive. Eyewitness testimonies have been passed down to us. We may not have seen Jesus in the flesh. We may not have seen him. I don't know if any of us have, but we have heard the testimonies. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians says in chapter 15 that I'm passing on to you what is of first importance, that Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose to life according to the scriptures, that he was seen by Peter and by the 12 and James. And then it says to this, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. And Paul says, and then last of all, he appeared to me as one abnormally born. I also am this apostle. I've seen the risen Christ. Brothers and sisters, you and I've never seen the risen Lord Jesus. Never appeared to me in some kind of vision or walked along with me on the road. I've felt his presence. I feel like I've seen him answer those prayers. But I am trusting in these testimonies. And not only in those testimonies from almost 2,000 years ago, but I'm trusting in the testimonies of you and you and you as you've experienced the power and presence of the risen Lord Jesus in your life, as you've seen God answer those prayers, as you've seen God set you free from sin and addictions, as you have experienced what God has done, our testimonies become a strengthening for one another. It's not just
the testimonies of long ago. But we serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. We serve a God who is at work today. And we need to talk about and testify. Now, there may be some things that are private. I get that. But we need to be testifying to how God is answering those prayers, how God is working things out among us. We need to be those who are testifying. Why? Because it strengthens our faith, but also the faith of others. They had evidence of eyewitness testimonies right then, that day. We also have the testimony of thousands and thousands and 10,000 upon 10 of believers throughout history who have experienced God's presence. They had witness. They had evidence already for belief.
Number three evidence, though, was this one. And this is big for me, is the scriptures.
They had the scriptures.
Look at verse 25. Jesus had to say to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter his glory?"
Guys, you've already heard this. You've heard since you were young Jewish boys about the good news of the Messiah who was to come. You'd heard the prophecies. You'd seen, and you have the expectations.
And look, but just to fill you in, just to remind you of some things, verse 27 says this, "And beginning with Moses," the books of Moses are the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, thanks. All right, Deuteronomy.
I had it, I'm just testing you.
And Deuteronomy, the books of Moses, and then all the prophets, right? Not just the Isaiahs and Jeremiahs, the ones we think of as, but also the former prophets, the histories about King David and Elijah and Elisha, how all of these things point to Jesus. Now, I just want to stop and call this the best Bible study ever. Wouldn't this have been a cool one? How much would you have paid for that conference? Just to be able to walk with the risen Jesus. He's like, "All right, let me show you. I'm going to explain this whole thing to you. I'm going to walk through all 39 books of this Old Testament. I'm going to show you where all of this is about me. I'm going to show you where this is all pointing to me." Jesus, Matthew says this to people who are following. "You diligently search the scriptures, thinking that in them you have life. These are the scriptures that speak about me, yet you don't come to me and have life." The scriptures are screaming about the Messiah and who he is and what he is doing and what who he was to be and what he was to fulfill.
Okay, you ready? You ready to hang on for a second? Hang on. Hold on. Here we go. What in the world could have been in that Bible study? What specific ones did he bring up? What do you think he said? Which parts of the Old Testament do you think? I mean, since the Moses and all the prophets, how long was that Bible study? What did he do? Here's some off the top of my head. Here's my brainstorms. You ready? What about the ones from the books of Moses? Which stories and prophecies did he talk about Abraham's call? Where he predicted that Abraham's seed, there would be this future blessing for all the world? Or maybe a few chapters later with Melchizedek, where alone this one who was priest and king, foretold later by the prophet David 1,000 years later, that Jesus would be alone a priest and a king brought together? Was it maybe in the offering of Isaac? We're still in Abraham's life, where Abraham had to offer his son, even though he didn't actually have to kill his son. He offered it as a symbol of what God would do later on that same mountain, where God would bring a substitute to be there. Jesus, our substitute, our first only son, that would be our sacrifice. Was it Joseph's entire life that became the thing that he talked about? How Joseph was rejected by all of his brothers and yet became the savior of the entire Egyptian and world of his time? How Jesus, also rejected, would also become that savior? Was it the Passover with Moses and the Exodus, where all of a sudden the blood of the lamb had to be put on the doorpost so the death angel would pass over? Was it the Red Sea being parted, where it almost symbolizes baptism, how you're brought out of slavery into a new life? Was it this new thing that God would do in the midst of the wanderings in the desert, where you don't even have any food, but God is giving food, this manna, this what is it, became their food and sustained them all the way through? And Jesus had to say, "I am the bread, the true bread that comes from heaven." This was all pointing to him. Oh, there was one day when the people were complaining. They were all rebellion. And in Numbers, it tells us about how God sent snakes to bite them. And these venomous snakes were causing the people a lot of problems. And it says, God told Moses, put a snake on a pole. And if they'll look to the pole and believe, they'll be healed. Jesus in John chapter 3 says, yep, that was about me. I'm the snake on the pole. I'm the one who will die for the sins of humanity. This is pointing to me in that very passage where he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. That snake on the pole was a symbol of Jesus and how he would bring healing. Maybe it goes into Deuteronomy, the prophecies about a Messiah, a prophet like Moses who would tell us what to do, or a king that would ultimately be the one who would fulfill God's expectations of a leader for his people. All of these prophecies are just in Moses. Which ones do you think he hit upon? I bet he hit on all those. I bet, and so much more. Or maybe it was the rest of the prophets. You know there's some more, right? You know there's a lot more, right? You know that this is going to go farther. How Joshua, yeah, Moses gets you the law, but how Joshua took him into the promised land, you know Joshua is the same name as Jesus, right? Yeshua, it's the same name in Hebrew. That it's only through Yeshua that you come into this new place, that you come into the promised land. You know that that's a symbol. You know that the Hannah's prayer was the first one. This one I just learned. Thank you, Rich Gill. That's the first place Messiah is mentioned. Even when Samuel comes, the one who was both leader and priest and prophet, this one who would symbolize Jesus, Hannah, his mother's prophesying about the Messiah who would ultimately come, the one who would be prophet, priest, and king for us all. Or in David, this Davidic covenant where God promises to David one of his heirs would sit on the throne forever and God would be his father. Guys, that's not talking about Solomon. It's talking about Jesus. It's talking about the Messiah who is to come. Maybe you think about the Psalms, where all of a sudden there are things that talk about the resurrection in Psalm 16, or in Psalm 22, where Jesus quotes it from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? That psalm goes on to describe how they pierced my hands and my feet, how they literally would cast lots for the clothing. That psalm describes some of the events of the crucifixion. David, 1,000 years before Jesus was to come. Or maybe it's Psalm 110 that talks about Melchizedek and this priesthood and the kingship coming together. Maybe it's Jeremiah 31, where this idea of the new covenant had to come because the old covenant had failed. And God always had a plan of who Jesus would be, how he would be the initiator of a new agreement between God and man, where he would take our sins away in a single day. Or maybe it's Ezekiel 34 or 37, where the idea is Jesus would come as a shepherd of his people, that God would have one shepherd, one person, because the old shepherds have done wrong. And now you hear Jesus' words, I'm the good shepherd. The rest of you guys are fired because I'm here now. Jesus is that Messiah king. He fulfills that scriptures. Maybe you're thinking it's Daniel, Daniel 2, where it predicts that Jesus would come during the Roman Empire. Or Daniel chapter 7, where it talks about the Son of Man and who Jesus would be as the reigning of a king. I didn't even throw in Daniel 6. I really like that one where Daniel gets to get to fulfill the law by going into the cave with the lions, but comes back out, right? Resurrection, Jesus fulfilled the law. It might have been all of them. Nobody even says that one. That one's just all me. But I don't know. Maybe Jesus said that one. We could go on and on. Zechariah 3 and the symbolic nature of some of these people, or how the kingship and the priesthood is brought together, or how Jesus would take away their sins in a single day and there would be a fountain that would bring the cleansing. Or maybe it's Micah 5 and how Bethlehem would be his place of birth, or Haggai chapter 2, how Jesus would be amongst and walk amongst that new temple that was built. Or in Malachi chapter 3, it goes on and on. And I'm just hitting some highlights. See, that's what finally did it for me. Remember, I had the problem of saying the resurrection happened, and I started thinking about the unicorns, and I started thinking, do I believe all of this? When Jesus took it all away and just left me in the Bible for about 6 weeks, seeing all the prophecies and fulfillments, then I realized, oh, you're not walking in the dark. You're not keeping this a secret. You've been proclaiming this all along. I just missed it. I guess I was a slow student at seminary that was kind of sleeping on the back row. I don't know how I missed all this stuff. I don't know why I didn't see it before, but all of a sudden my eyes were open. My doubts melted. I don't doubt anymore. I mean, I don't know, question if you do. Like, I doubted after I was already a pastor and had been a pastor for years. But after that moment, when God did a little correction in my life, life when he said to me, how slow of heart you are. How foolish. You haven't believed that all God was saying through the prophet, through Moses and all of the scriptures. And I saw, wow, you've been speaking. They already had all of this evidence. Jesus is recounting it to them, but they'd been studying it their whole lives. That was me. I had studied it my whole life and just not seen it. How could that be? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul explains it. He says, their minds were made dull. For this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. He's talking about those grown up reading the Old Testament prophecies. He says it's like they have blinders on. They have a veil that separates them, just like that veil separated Moses' face from the people. It's like they can't see it. He says it hasn't been removed. He says because only in Christ is that veil taken away. So even to this day, when Moses is read, of course he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures, a veil covers their hearts. But listen to this. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. That Christ opens our eyes. That God makes it where he gives us understanding, where we can see. And wait, this has all been about Jesus. Look at verse chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. He goes on to say, and even if our gospel, our good news about Jesus is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. But the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they can't see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. God has been speaking. God has been giving evidence. God has been giving convincing proofs, not just to the people on that first Easter Sunday, not just during those 40 days, but all the way testifying from the scriptures. They already had the eyewitnesses. They already had the scriptures. They already had Jesus' own prophetic words. They already had enough evidence to right then believe that Jesus is alive. These two disciples, though, seem to need one more thing. They seem to need one more thing. Did you see it? They knew this guy was special. They said, come, spend the night with us. Come, eat with us. Come, hang out some more. You don't have to leave. There's got to be more in there. I can't believe this trip is already over. That was the fastest 7-mile hike I've ever done. Come, stay. Luke 24, verse 30 says this. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he began to give it to them. Many commentators say this is kind of like the Lord's Supper. I mean, symbolizing the presence of the Lord with us, perhaps. Perhaps. But it does say this for sure. Then their eyes were opened. They recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Verse 32. Then they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? You see, there's only so much you can know from the outside. There's only so much you can know just by studying the scriptures. There's only so much you can know without having a personal encounter between you and Jesus. There's only so much that you can experience. There's a young man, his name was Noah, and he was trying to figure out about Jesus. He was a college student, and we talked a lot. He didn't come from a Christian background. He had lots of questions. We talked through lots of scriptures. He liked all those fun questions, like, well, what about the dinosaurs? Where do they fit? Or can God make a rock so big that he can't, lift it or something? He loved those questions. And, he would talk through them all and look at the evidence in the scripture. One day, he came back, and he was asking me a question. I think it was the dinosaur question again. And he said, oh, by the way, that thing you said about there's only so much I can know from the outside, that made sense to me. He said, I was in my dorm room the other night, and I found this webpage, and it said, accept Jesus now. I don't know, flashing lights, I don't know, whatever did it. But and he said, I got down on my knees and said, Jesus, I believe. I'm choosing you. Everything changed for that young man. Everything changed for that young man. Because now he's not talking and looking at it as an outsider looking at objective things. He's talking about it from an insider who's had the experience of the risen Christ, whose Holy Spirit has now come to reside in him. He has been born again. He has been washed. He has been cleansed. He has been brought from death to life, Scripture talks about. And now he began to see things through those eyes of faith. We all need that personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, these two disciples did it. In fact, after that, they immediately ran back to Jerusalem, it says in verse 33. And it says, they returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them who had assembled together. Now, those people had also seen Jesus, or at least heard that Simon had seen Jesus. And they say, it is true, the Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon. So Peter had seen him. Now they're trusting that testimony. And these two begin to share their testimony. The two of them told what happened and how Jesus was recognized and when he broke the bread. But don't miss verse 36. We didn't read this already. And while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, peace be with you. Now all of those disciples weren't just trusting testimonies of others, not just relying on the evidence from the scripture, but they themselves were beholding in, right before them the risen Jesus. This all happened on that first Sunday, that first Easter. Have you had an experience with Jesus? Have you ever said yes to him? Have you diligently looked at the scripture to say, is this evidence real? Are you ready today to say yes and take that step of faith? The first song we sang was, Lord, take me back. I want to go back to that place of faith. We're going to sing another song as we close today about open the eyes of our hearts. Maybe for you, this is your first moment of faith that you're saying yes to Jesus. Would you just ask him to save you, to change you, to come into your life? Or maybe faith has just kind of been a thing in the past. You haven't been walking with the Lord, but today it's like your heart's on fire because the Lord is not, it's not me, but the Lord's speaking to you, saying, come back, walk with me again, walk with me again. Let's pray together, and then we will sing. Father, we come giving you thanks for Jesus. Thank you for the resurrection, and we wait. We wait and ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we would see you, that we would walk with you, that we would hear you, that we would know your presence. God, let this not just be an academic exercise, but God, we ask that you would empower your people to see all the wonderful things in your word and in this life that you've given us. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now this morning, you can make that decision to follow Jesus or renew your walk with him right where you are. But if you need to pray with someone, I'll be up front when the other pastors are here. If you need to come and respond to Jesus, you can do that right now. Because sometimes just in that step, it's an outward step of a really that mirrors an inward step. A step of faith. Would you respond? Respond to Jesus. Stand with us as we sing.